Well, take out your notes with me. We're going to start a brand new series called A Place for Every Person. You know, I always like to start my messages with some insights of little kids. I think kids just seem to know how to take the basic principles of life and give us some lessons that as adults we need to learn about. And this is a question that was raised to some little children about what does love mean? So they interviewed some little kids, and these are their responses. Emily, 8 years old. What does love mean, Emily? She said, "Love is when you kiss all the time. And then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and talk some more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss." I love what Bethany says. She's 4 years old. And she says, "When my big sister picks on me, my mom says it's because she loves me. And so I pick on my baby sister because I love her." Or Mark, 6 years old. He has a different perspective of life. He says, "Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross." But you know, sometimes the most basic issues of love and relationships, we don't catch what kids do. Listen to what Nika says. Nika is 6 years old. She says, "If you want to learn to love better, then you should start with a friend who you hate." Is that precious? Six-year-old child, teaching us about love and relationships. It seems that man and mankind and adults, we just don't get it, do we? Kids can grab on to the very basic elements of life and provide us insight and lessons that we need to learn from. Adults just don't seem to get it, especially when it comes to love and relationships. I mean, go back to the very beginning of time in Genesis, where the Bible says God looked down and he says, "It's not good for man to be alone." And he wanted to provide a relationship for Adam with a woman named Eve. And Adam even got that all messed up. Just couldn't get the relationship right. In fact, you know the true story of creation? Did you guys read the entire story of creation? You know, it says in the Bible, God said it's not good for man to be alone, but there's more than that. I found some archaeological history, and they wrote about the true story, the complete story of creation, and it went something like this. You know, in the garden, Adam had it made, didn't he? He had it made. Everything was at his disposal. But for some reason, he was walking around the garden, and God saw Adam sulking and, you know, monko around, and God said, "Hey, Adam, what's up?" And Adam said, "Well, God, you know, I got the trees, and I got the birds, and I got, you know, all the hunting and fishing that I could ever want. I got, you know, that Ferrari that you made for me under that big tree over there. I got six swimming pools that you made, and, you know, I got the best restaurants around. I mean, where else can you find the freshest vegetables for restaurants? And I got all of this stuff, but God, yeah, I'm kind of lonely. I mean, who am I going to share my birthday party with?" And so God thought about it, and God says, "Well, it's not good for man to be alone." And somehow they captured that in the Bible, but there's more. Because God thought about it, and he says, "You know, Adam, I'll tell you what. I'll make a companion for you. And let's just call this companion woman." Yeah. And Adam says, "Woman? What in the world is a woman?" And God said, "You don't know what a woman is? Well, let me tell you what a woman is. A woman is a person who will cook for you and wash your clothes. A woman will always agree with every decision you make. She will never nag with you. She will be the first to admit that she's wrong whenever you get into a dispute with her. A woman, Adam, will never shop at Macy's. She will never ask for diamond rings or roses. In fact, a woman will never borrow your charge card." And Adam goes, "Wow, God. What does a woman like that cost?" And God said, "An arm and a leg." Adam looked up at God and says, "Well, what would a rib get for me?" And as they say, the rest is history, right? So guys, when you get upset with your wives, don't blame God, blame Adam. Because, you know, God really wanted to set up this relationship that was perfect and would work right, but, you know, Adam just didn't get it. Because God knew that man should not live alone. He didn't create us that way. And sometimes when I look around and I look at life and I think back, even on my legal career when I was helping with the public defender's office, I think the saddest moment that I could ever remember was when I see people who live lonely lives. You know, I represented a guy who was facing the parole board. And see, judges will set a maximum term of a prison sentence. The parole board would then set a minimum term, how much would they have to serve before they get out of prison. And I had a chance to represent a guy, and I'll just call him Ed. And usually I look at the file before I walk into the prison cell and talk to the defendant about representing them. And I got Ed's file, and it just blew me away. His file must have been about 3 to 4 inches thick. And as I flipped through his file, it recorded everything about his life, his background, all of the offenses that he had committed, all the convictions on his record. And Ed had, for some reason, a list of convictions of property-related crimes, trespass, burglary, nothing violent, but he had things like shoplifting, theft, trespass, again and again and again. And Ed was about 60 years old. And I walked into Ed's cell, I sat down with him, and I said, Ed, you know, how am I going to get you out of prison here? What am I going to say in front of the parole board? I mean, look at your record. Time after time, it seems like as soon as they release you, you commit another crime, and you get placed right back in prison. He looked over at me, and he says, you know what? Just do the best you can. See, I commit another crime when I get out there because I got no place to go. And where else am I going to have a bed to sleep on, food to eat, and a roof over my head? So just do the best you can. And if you can't get me out quick enough, that's fine. Because if I do, I'm just going to commit another crime. See, there's nobody out there for me. I have no family. Nobody loves me. And I think that is so sad. What's sadder still is the fact that Ed isn't alone, that there are so many other Eds out there in the world, surrounded by people, but living lonely lives. They may be alive, but they're not living life the way God intended them to live. They could be right here within this family, within New Hope Christian Fellowship. We have like 9,000 to 10,000 that come through on the weekends, but we can have so many Eds right within the midst of our congregation. But that's not how God intended it to be. You know, Mother Teresa once said, America is probably one of the poorest countries in this world today. America is poor not because of its economy or its lack of resources. America is poor because there is a poverty in America, and the poverty is a lack of love. You know, God didn't create us to live a lonely life. It is not good that man live alone. In fact, we find the heart and the intent of God and his design for us when he cites the two greatest commandments of all. Remember what they were? Love God and love others. There are no greater commandment than these, says the book of Mark. What he means by that is any other commandment, any other law, any other teaching of the prophets, anything else that is said, all comes subjected to these two great commandments. Love God and love one another. All about relationships. Everything hangs in life on relationships. We also see what Jesus said in John chapter 15. Jesus is in the upper room. It is the night before his trial and his crucifixion. And he surrounded himself with his disciples, his best friends. Now, he knows when he's going to come back to visit them again. They don't know, but this is the last night he's going to be with them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was to meet with my best friends on the last night that I'm going to be here, I'd want to tell them something very important, right? Something that they want to take with them for the rest of their lives. Something that's going to have so much meaning to them that it's going to change the way they live. And so what did Jesus tell them? Chapter 15, let's take a look. Top of our notes, let's read this scripture together. Ready? Go. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know what he's saying in there? In fact, if we go one verse after that, and when you go home, you can look this up. Verse 16 also says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Now go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. And anything that you ask of my Father, he may give to you. What the Lord is saying there is, in relationships, as we love one another, just as I have loved you, there is fruitfulness. And whenever we ask our Father for something, he will respond to that request. Can you think of a better life than that? To be fruitful, to be prosperous, and whenever you ask the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe for anything, he will respond to you. Can you think of a better gift than that? It is all found in relationships. That's how important it is to the Father, that we be in relationships with one another. And that's what this series is all about. How we can point you towards the richness of the gifts that are found in relationships. And today I want to just unwrap three of those gifts for you. The first one, if you want to write in your notes, when we're involved in healthy, godly relationships, what you're going to find is that these relationships will determine our quality of life. Relationships will determine our quality of life. Isn't it true that who we hang around with, the company that we keep, will actually determine who we eventually become? Let's read together Proverbs 13. Ready? Go. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In other words, what the Bible is saying is choose your friends well. Who they are, their values, their morals, their convictions will eventually bleed into your heart. It will. There's no doubt about it. Who you hang around with will become a part of you. Choose your friends well. There's a process called osmosis. You guys ever learned that in school? In elementary school, we were asked to bring like a stalk of celery, and a teacher would have a cup of blue dye. And as we stuck the tip of that celery in the cup and let it sit for a day, when we came back the next day, the entire stalk of celery was blue. And the reason for that is this process called osmosis, where osmosis is the principle where material and substances will bleed through permeable membranes of cells and the cell walls. That happens in nature. It happens in our bodies. That's how our blood gets the nutrients, through a process called osmosis. It also happens in relationships, that who we hang around with will eventually become a part of us. And so that's why the Bible says, be careful who you choose as your friends. Read with me 1 Corinthians 15. Ready? Go. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't fool yourself that it's not going to happen to you. Don't think that I can go down to the bar and just hang out with some friends, or you know, go to a kegger or something and it won't affect me. It will. Bible says that. It will. And these relationships will affect your lifestyle and your quality of life. You know, I've been attending New Hope about 7.5 years now. And when I first met Pastor Wayne, we were like night and day. So different from each other. You know, you got, on his side, you have a charismatic kind of a guy. It's another way of saying they love to talk a lot. He was short and a Portuguese pastor with his high voice that I used to tease him about. He always dressed in these bright Aloha shirts. Me? I was introverted. I was this tall, pocky judge with, I thought I had a low voice. And I wore black robes and dress shirts and ties all day long. We were like night and day. And Pastor Wayne kept trying to get me to smile more. And he tried to get me to loosen up. He would call me on the phone, and this is how our conversation would be. I would be on this end, and I would say, hello? Yep. Nope. Okay. Bye. That's it. And he'd call me back, and he'd say, Ellen, you got to loosen up, man. You got to loosen up. You got to just, you know, just get some life in your body. And I said, Wayne, I'm not going to be like you. Hello, this is Wayne Cordero, you know. This is me. You got to remember who I hang around with. I've been trained with other judges, and we speak in these one-word sentences. Overrule, sustain, stand up, sit down. I think the longest sentence I ever said in court was, go to jail. You know? And so he tried to graciously kind of change me and my lifestyle and the way that I talk. And after hanging around with him for like 7.5 years, couldn't help but be influenced by him. In fact, some people say, man, you've really changed, especially my wife. When I go home, she says, you can't stop talking now. You talk too much. being influenced by somebody like that. And I look at her and I say, well, bad company corrupts good morals, you know? But we do. When we hang around with people, we can't help but influence one another. Take a look at Pastor Wayne, hanging around with me. Hasn't he gotten handsomer over the years? I think he's grew a little bit, maybe. It's just new shoes that he has. But if you walk with the right people, it'll influence you in the right way. But, you know, I can't understand. Although that is a principle of God, I cannot understand how people, when they look for doctors and lawyers, and they look for an accountant or a psychologist, you know, they really passionately search for the right person that's going to understand them, that they can feel comfortable with, that will want the best for their lives. They passionately search for these individuals. But when it comes to friends, how people just kind of chuck that on the side and they feel they can just kind of flow into a relationship. And they don't really seriously think about who it is that they're surrounding themselves with. Because when you think about it, you know, it's not easy to find a friend in the world, is it? It's not like we can go to classified ads or the yellow page and look in the friends section. You ever seen the used car section? A lot of used cars. You ever seen a used friend section? Not like that. It's so difficult to find friends. It's not like buying a car. You know, I got a confession to make. This Pake, after 14 years, finally caved in and bought a new car. I drive a 1990. Yeah, you gonna clap for that? Helping the economy, right? I drive a 1990 Maxima, and I thought, gosh, with the interest rates being down and, time to get a new car, and my wife has kind of been hitting me on the side to get a new car. And so how do you buy a new car? How do you go about buying a new car? I looked in the newspaper, and I thought, well, we'll just start with Tony Nissan, you know, at Waipio side, and work our way across the island, visit every car shop on the island, and try to get the best deal possible, yeah? But how it happens when you walk into that first dealership, you never leave without the car, right? Somehow they get you to buy this car. Well, I walked into Tony Nissan, and the first person that I met in the sales room was his sales representative, and he said, aren't you Pastor Elwin? You go to New Hope? I go there too. I hate when they say that, because now I'm stuck, you know? And trying to negotiate the best deal, how can I lie about my finances? But this guy, his name is Jim Hodges, and he's a brother here at New Hope. He helped us tremendously. So if that's a plug for Tony Nissan, that's a plug. But it's a great time that we spent there. But you know, when you think about it, how do you go about finding a friend? You can't walk into a showroom and say, let's see, where are all the friends? Oh, you go to, you know, you can't do that when it comes to friends. But who you surround yourself with is so important that you got to understand who they are. You want someone that'll believe in you. You want someone that'll love God first and then love you second in that order. Because then they'll be able to speak directly into your heart about what the Lord wants for your life. God's best for your life. You want something that you can find, you can be comfortable with. Someone that's going to be able to say, you know, I'm going to stick with you through thick or thin, for better or for worse. We're going to run on this adventure together. What do you find, friends like that? Can I encourage you not to look any farther than the family that you're already in? You see, people at New Hope love God, and they love you. They're made up of the same DNA. They're willing to give you wise counsel, even correction when necessary. They're willing to say, you don't get to carry that baggage anymore, but place it at the Lord's feet. You know, relationships are so important. It contains a gem of the abundant life that God wants us to live. And where can you find relationships like that? Right here. I'm going to encourage you just to look for a place, because there is a place for every person right here at New Hope. Get into a relationship. It'll save you years of frustration. Number two, the second gem that you'll find as we unwrap relationships, you'll find that relationships provide support and strength. Support and strength. There are times where we're going to fall. We're all going to fall. I don't care how competent you are, how capable you think you are. I don't care whether you're a Christian or non-Christian. You are going to fall. And the Bible tells us we're going to hit trials. We're going to hit situations where we're going to just drop to our knees. We're going to hit times where we don't know where to turn. You read the book of Psalms. David went through that. When it was all dark around him, we are going to fall. And these healthy, godly relationships are going to be like I would consider these emotional airbags. And I'm still stuck on this new car thing. Emotional airbags that's going to protect you against the bruises and the bumps that you're going to find along the way. Because we're going to get hit with so many situations. I don't know what it may be for you. It may be an unexpected career setback, an unforeseen health problem. It may be where you become a victim of a crime. It may be where you get sued, suffer through a divorce. It may be where you are the object of vicious gossip. Somewhere, sometime in your life, it's going to happen. And these relationships will actually cushion the fall for you. Because, you know, God didn't intend for us to face these struggles alone. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You see, God didn't intend for us to face these struggles alone. He knew that we are going to run into them. He knew that we are all going to hit rock bottom one day. But in these relationships, you're going to find those who will help you to find your way out of darkness, to remind you of God's goodness, and to help you to find your feet back on ground. Read Proverbs 17 with me. Ready? Go. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, these tough times will happen and can happen to anyone. It can happen even at the best of times, especially at the best of times. You know, there was a point in my life where I thought everything was going so good. We were on a high. It was a month before I was going to get married to my wife. Wedding plans had been set. All the invitations out. We were just getting so excited about getting married. I was just appointed and elevated to the circuit court bench. I was doing ministry in the courtroom, talking and counseling with defendants. I was doing ministry here, volunteering in several roles. And I was on a high. I felt so good. And then came a phone call. I was in court. And we had just finished this long trial. The prosecutor and the defense counsel was ready to give their closing arguments. All the evidence had been submitted. All the witnesses had testified. Prosecutor stood up and said, "Your Honor, can I give my closing argument?" I said, "Proceed." She began speaking, and my clerk handed me a note. Said, "Your Honor, can we take a recess?" I looked over at her and I said, "You know, we just got started." "No." She wrote another note. "Can we please take a recess?" I said, "No, let's just wait a while." She wrote me a third note. Said, "Your mom just called. Your dad just passed away." Called a recess. Walked into my chambers. Picked up the phone to speak to with my mom, see how she was doing. Found out that my dad actually had committed suicide. Walked out of the chambers and began driving, and I can remember every single detail just as if it was yesterday. First person I called as I'm driving on the freeway was Dan Shima. Dan had been a real close friend, close buddy, someone that was always there that I could call. He was the strength and the support that I needed. Got to the hospital, prayed with our family, and as the doctors tried to work on my dad and just couldn't revive him. And as I walked out of the emergency room, who should be standing there? Dan Shima. I was also involved with the Levites ministry. And Craig Chong, who was leading the ministry, he was also there on such short notice. I had been involved in a care group. My care group was there to support me through probably the darkest time of my life. See, there are times where you're going to fall. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how good you're going in life. There are times you're going to hit the bottom. And you need to be in relationships even before that phone call comes in. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't know if I'm going to hit something as tragic as that. Well, maybe not. You know, but oftentimes, it's not the big life-changing tragedies that are going to get on you. There may be times where you face daily disappointments, minor setbacks, again and again and again, and it's the accumulation of all of that that becomes a weight on your shoulders, and one day the roof comes crashing in. Get in relationships now. Don't wait until there's a phone call that you need to answer, because these relationships will provide the strength and the support to carry you through those dark times. Finally, number three, what relationships will do and the treasure that's found in them, relationships will begin to move you towards maturity. I didn't say old age, I said maturity, okay? Big difference between being old and being mature. In fact, I came up with a top four list of how you know you're growing old, all right? I'm not going to look at any faces. You just see how you can relate to this. How do you know you're growing old? Well, number four, you know you're growing old when people call you at 9 p.m. and ask, did I wake you? Number three, you know you're growing old when you wake up and you look just like your driver's license picture. Number two, you know you're growing old when your ears are hairier than your head. And the number one reason how you know you're growing old, you quit trying to hold your stomach in no matter who walks into the room. Hold your stomach in. Yeah. But you know, people that grow old, somehow they have a way of having been given this license or thinking they've been granted this license that allows them to say whatever they want, do whatever they want, whenever they want. Yeah? I mean, you look at them driving on the freeway. You've seen these old people driving on the freeway. Some are going like 100 miles an hour in the slow lane, or maybe 35 miles an hour in the fast lane. They don't care. They're just oblivious. They're just driving, you know. I went to my mom. She's just turned 87 years old, just to visit her and see how she's doing. The front grille of her car was smashed in. So I said, Mom, what happened here? She said, well, you know that intersection down there? I was behind this guy, and the light turned green, and he didn't want to go, so I went. Kind of just like helped him, you know, go forward a little bit. But that is not what Christ wants us to be. He doesn't want us to grow old in Christ. The Bible says to become matured in Christ. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 6. Ready? Go. We must try to become mature and start thinking about more than just the basic things we were taught about Christ. We shouldn't need to keep talking about why we ought to turn from deeds that bring death and why we ought to have faith in God. Let's grow up. You know, the Lord isn't interested on how old we're becoming in Christ. He's more interested in how mature we're becoming in Christ. And what's the difference between the basic things and a person of maturity? In some translations, it says, let's move on from the elementary principles of God. As you notice in Hebrews 6, it talks about, you know, it's good to know what it means to receive salvation, of what God can do for me, of what having a personal relationship can do for me. It's good to know that. God said that's great, but let's move on from first and second grade. Let's begin to graduate. How do we graduate from the elementary or basic things? God says, you take those arrows that were pointed at you, and now begin to turn them out towards others. How you can begin to now look at the interests of others. How you can begin to start to serve others. That's how you grow into maturity. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10. Ready? Go. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, what God is saying is, stimulate one another. Would you underline that? Stimulate one another and encourage one another. Nothing to do with yourself anymore. Nothing about, okay, God, what can you do for me today? Okay, Lord, how can I get some blessings from you today? Moving into maturity is all about, Lord, how can I serve someone today? How can I now carry the burden for someone else? How can I begin to encourage one another? As you begin to do that, you move more and more into maturity. You know, when I was first started here, there was a point where I took about a year to just heal from the wounds that I had suffered in life. But it came a point where I said, I am going to get involved. I'm going to make a commitment to get involved because I just believe I need to move on from where I am. And so in 1997, in January, the beginning of the year, I jumped into Children's Ark. My undergrad degree was in elementary ed, and I thought I could try and teach these kids some lessons. Boy, they taught me a ton of lessons. Found out that wasn't my gifting, really, and that wasn't my passion. And so I heard about how the Levites would always set up early in the morning, and I thought, okay, I'm going to do that. I need to humble myself. And so I woke up at 12:30 one morning, went down to the ministry center, packed up the trucks with them, took it out to the Stan Shurff Arena. And then we also moved back here to Farrington once in a while, and I found myself actually scrubbing these toilets in the middle of the night. Here I am, throughout the whole week, wearing black robes, nice ties, Armani, you know, clothes and everything. And on the weekends, I'm scrubbing these stupid toilets. But you know, that was the most humbling experience for me. Because every toilet that I scrub, God was scrubbing out the things of my heart. Every floor that I swept, God was sweeping out the dirt from my heart. And it taught me so much about taking the arrows off of myself and now begin to turn it towards others. You talk about a microwave of maturity. Levites ministry will do it for you. It'll grow you up fast. Not old, it'll grow you to become a matured Christian. Any of the ministries are like that. Parking ministry, how we serve one another, how we encourage one another. See, my prayer is that we don't become a church where we grow old together, but we become a church where we begin to mature together. How will you find that? Only in the midst of relationships. In the midst of relationships, you'll begin to understand the abundant life that is reserved for you. You'll understand what it means to go through pain and suffering. You'll understand what it means to ride what some people call this great adventure that God has given us called life. You know, Bill Hybels is a pastor at Willow Creek. And it's a church of about 22,000 in Chicago, Illinois. He's a good friend of Pastor Wayne's. He gave a message once about small groups, and he gave actually his testimony how he decided and finally just jumped into a small group, got with a bunch of guys that made a commitment to run the rest of this adventure together. And they were doing a lot of things together, having fun together. And then one of them, unexpectedly, got a brain tumor. And they were with this brother throughout the whole process in the hospital. They're finding that guy died. And Bill Hybels looked back on that experience, and he said that was the most richest experience of his life. Let me read to you just the last portion of his testimony. And this is him talking to his church. He says, this is real life, man. This is real life that we're living now. This is not the teaser before the movie. This is not the pregame show. This is it, friends. This is the one and only shot that you're going to get at this great adventure called living. And the Bible says the whole grand adventure was designed to be experienced in community. One of the most critical decisions you and I face in this life is who to do the adventure with. Sometimes I just want to rattle the cage around here and say, don't get passive on this one. Don't say I've got all kinds of other important things to do, and identifying close friends that I'm going to do this adventure with is just not on my front burner. We get so muddled in our thinking about this. Sometimes we say, well, maybe the doorbell will ring and three friends will show up. And they'll say, well, here we are, and we're going to do this great brotherhood adventure thing. Doesn't happen that way. You need to be intentional. You've got to take some risks. You've got to say, you know what? If my life is going to work, and if I'm going to be the kind of person that God wants me to be, if I'm going to do this great adventure of life, I've only got one shot at this, and I'm going to do it the way God intended for me to experience it. I've got to wrap my arms around some brothers and sisters and identify who this group is that I'm going to walk closely with. I've got to get about doing this. Strong words to his church. But it emphasizes the importance of relationships. We do have one shot at this life, don't we? In a few more spins, we won't be around. And God intended for us to live an abundant life, not alone, but with others around us. I'm going to encourage you to get involved in relationships. Find the people around here that you can run the next race with, this great adventure called life. What we've done is outside, there's a hospitality tent, and ministry leaders will be out there, care group leaders will be out there, we'll have life group leaders. Any way of getting connected, go and see one of them and see how you can find a place just for you. And if you can't find any, let me know. You call me directly. I believe so strongly in the value of relationships. Go and find one and see how God can use us. We don't want to grow old together. We want to grow mature together, don't we? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask if the ushers would prepare to receive our missions offering. And then we're going to pray and we're going to let you go. But would you bow your heads with me in prayer right now? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this great adventure called life. And Lord, you've placed us here right in the midst of a family. Because you did not create this life for us to live alone, but to be able to live it in relationships. And Father, we know that your word says how important it is for us to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters that are going to believe in us, to believe in your word, but to want your best for our lives. And that is a gem that can be found only in relationships. Father, we also know that there will be tough times that we're going to face ahead. And we don't want to wait until the very end to find some friends that we can circle ourselves with. We want to begin now. So would you open our eyes and our hearts that we may see who it is that you're bringing into our lives. And Father, we also don't want to grow old. We want to grow matured. We want to grow from glory to glory into your image. So Lord, help us to develop those relationships that are treasured. Help us to find it right here, right at home. And we pray for the offering that's to be taken. Lord, would you use it in mighty ways? Spread the gospel to the remotest places of this earth. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, ushers. As they're passing the offering, isn't it so neat that we can not only talk about relationships here at New Hope, but also relationships in the world? And that's what the missions offering will do. It'll connect us with others in the world. There is so much more work to do out there as we bring the gospel to the people, to the remotest parts. That is a commandment from the Lord, and we want to be obedient to that. And so we want to make sure that we are being used by God, not as only as a person, but also as a church. We're going to sing this song called Use Me.